you have the notes for this week. If not, raise your hand and we'll get those to you. So remember, I got half done. So we'll finish this week. Deuteronomy chapter 8 is our text. Make sure and keep your hand up if you need notes. Let me read Deuteronomy chapter 8 again to you, because you really have to get the context. All right. Deuteronomy chapter 8. Deuteronomy consists of three basic sermons of Moses at the end of the wandering time of the Israelites. And so Moses was not allowed to go into the promised land, but he was able to charge them. Deuteronomy means second law. You'll find the Ten Commandments as well as many other commandments listed in Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy 5 is where you find the Ten Commandments in Deuteronomy. Chapter 8, verse 1. Every commandment, Moses says, as he represents God, every commandment which I command you today, you must be careful to observe. You must, that you may live and multiply and go in and possess the land of which the Lord swore to your fathers. And you shall remember that the Lord your God led you all the way these 40 years in the wilderness to humble you and test you to know what was in your heart, whether you would keep his commandments or not. So he humbled you, allowed you to hunger, and fed you with manna, which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, that he might make you know that man shall not live by bread alone, but man lives by every word that proceeds from the mouth of the Lord. Your garments did not wear out on you, nor did your foot swell these 40 years. You should know in your heart that as a man chastens his son, so the Lord your God chastens you. Therefore, you shall keep the commandments of the Lord your God to walk in his ways and to fear him. For the Lord your God is bringing you into a good land, a land of brooks of water, of fountains and springs that flow out of valleys and hills. A land of wheat and barley, of vines and fig trees and pomegranates, a land of olive oil and honey, a land in which you will eat bread without scarcity, in which you will lack nothing, a land whose stones are iron and out of whose hills you can dig copper. When you have eaten and are full, then you shall bless the Lord your God for the good land which he has given you. Beware that you do not forget the Lord your God by not keeping his commandments, his judgments, and his statutes, which I command you today. Lest when you have eaten and are full and have have built beautiful houses and dwell in them, and when your herds and your flocks multiply and your silver and your gold are multiplied and all that you have is multiplied, when your heart is lifted up and you forget the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage, who led you through that great and terrible wilderness in which were fiery serpents and scorpions and thirsty land where there was no water, who brought water for you out of the flinty rock, who fed you in the wilderness with manna, which your fathers did not know, that he might humble you and that he might test you to do you good in the end. Then you say in your heart, my power and the might of my hand have gained me this wealth. And you shall remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you power to get wealth, that he may establish his covenant which he swore to your fathers as it is this day. Then it shall be, if you by any means forget the Lord your God, and follow other gods and serve them and worship them, I testify against you this day that you shall surely perish. As the nations which the Lord destroys before you, so you shall perish, because you would not be obedient to the voice of the Lord your God. Again, a powerful chapter. And God gives us the means of success. He tells us what it takes to succeed here. So let's pray again, and then we will review and then get to the second part of the sermon. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for your word and how you recorded so much for us today. Lord, you were talking directly to the Israelites through Moses here, but there's so much for us to learn. Lord, we don't believe that we're Israel. We don't believe that we replace Israel. But Lord, we believe that the people of Israel are much like us. They're humans. They had sinful natures like we do. And Lord, by how you instructed them, you instruct us today. And we ask, Lord, that you would help us to learn and grow because you desire our success. And we would just pray that you'd help us to listen and learn and live your truth. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. God's plan for your success. First part of your notes here is from last week. The formula that you see here is in verse 1. Every commandment which I command you today, you must be careful to observe. We asked this question last week. This is now a review question. Do we still have to keep commandments? Yes, right? They might not be the same commandments as given to Israel in the Old Testament. Anyone here sacrifice a lamb lately? I've been reading through Leviticus in my Bible reading, and that's hard reading. Not because it's hard to understand, but it's so tedious. You know, if you do this, then you have to offer this, and you do this. But all of that we don't do. Why? Because those commands are specific to the Israel and the way God had them worship as a picture of what would be to come. Okay? But Jesus said in Matthew 28, you know, go into all the world and make disciples, baptizing them and teaching them to observe all the things which I've commanded you. There's commandments throughout the New Testament that apply, and even the Old Testament that apply. They're not all irrelevant that are in the Old Testament. It depends on who they're given to and why and so on. But so God wants us to keep His commands. He doesn't save us to just do whatever we want. We are owned by Him because He's our Creator. We're owned by Him because He's our Savior. We're owned by Him because He's our Lord. Okay? We are created for His benefit, not the other way around. Though He certainly benefits us, as we can easily testify. But He has commands, and those commands are actually intended for our benefit. Okay? Even if you review the Ten Commandments, you know, those ultimately are for your benefit. To honor God, to know God, to honor your parents, even to remember the Sabbath day, even though I don't believe that we observe the Sabbath. I think we need to observe Sabbath in a sense of rest. God programmed that in for us on a weekly basis, and that's hard for us to do in our day, isn't it? That all of those things, adultery hurts people, murder hurts people, you know, not just the person that is killed, but all of those things are for our benefit, ultimately. And they also reflect the character of God. The results, God told the Israelites that you may live and multiply and possess the land in which the Lord swore to your fathers. Now, God hasn't given us a land. I have no tickets purchased for Israel. And Jane said, aren't you glad we didn't move like a half hour away? I don't know how many trips we've made back and forth. We, Joe, Elizabeth, you know, there's been a lot of different people helping. But we're only 5 blocks away from our other house, 5.5 blocks. It would be just terrible. You know, what good thing it wasn't an hour away or whatever. But we don't have anything. We're not planning on moving to Israel. And we're not trying to possess the land, but at the same time, God has given us things, and I'm in Hebrews as well in my Bible reading, and he talks about enter into a rest. It's a spiritual state of obedience that God wants us to pursue. So they're not exact correlations, but even the promised land in the Old Testament is a picture of the Christian life in the New Testament. A lot of people say you're crossing the Jordan, you're going to heaven. Well, hopefully we're not having to conquer things in heaven. You know, that isn't what heaven will be like. There will be no sin in heaven. There will be no enemies in heaven. But the promised land is a picture of the Christian walk. Remember, Joshua said, choose you this day who you will serve. It's the idea of our walk. And so the results there relate to that. God wants us to prosper in a spiritual sense. And that comes through obedience. Susie, can you get me a glass of water or lemonade or whatever? I am just as dry as a a desert. My tongue is sticking to the roof of my mouth, and I'm not even nervous. Okay, number three here. The underlying promises of God. There's four here. Continuous guidance. God led them. Even when He was disciplining them, He required them to travel for 40 years in the wilderness till that entire generation had died off. But He says, I led you this way all these 40 years. And so God's continuous guidance. And there was a pillar of fire or a pillar of cloud. Thank you, sweetheart. Well, how does God lead us today? He leads us specifically through His written word, which the Bible says that these are better than any kind of physical apparition or something like that, that shows up. These are more sure and precious promises. They're written. So you can refer back to them. You don't have to remember about an experience. It's all written down for you, and it's very clear. And you don't have to hope to get it through word of mouth accurately. Anyone here ever played telephone where you line up 5 or 10 or 20 people and then someone whispers something in that ear and then you get 20 people later and, you know, they said chicken and it comes out here Ford Mustang or, you know, whatever. Just be thankful that it's written down so you can go back to it. You don't have to have lived during Spurgeon's time to know what the Bible means because we have it written down. We have it, in fact, so many different ways in media now. It's just incredible. We can hear it anew and afresh and study it. So we have God's continuous guidance. We also, as far as His promises, His purposeful chastisement. Now, is chastisement a good thing? Absolutely. It's not joyous, as Hebrews 12 would say. No, chastening is enjoyable for the moment, but it brings that peaceable fruit of righteousness, the Bible says. So, when we come across hardship, they were in the wilderness, and again, wilderness is harsh. Not what we think of today, where we're out in the Iowa wilderness under an oak tree with a fishing pole, you know, kind of idea. It's just desert, dusty desert. So they were in the wilderness. But hardship, God allows us to go through hardship ultimately for our benefit, to help us learn or to steer us in the right direction or just to help us experience God in a way that we could not experience otherwise. He also needs to humble us. We're born prideful creatures, and we need to properly relate to God. And that involves our learning that we're not the center of the universe. God is. Okay, and God did that in a way so that they could see that they were daily dependent upon Him. Also, testing. Testing is part of what God does in chastisement. He says to know what was in your heart, whether you would keep His commandments or not. It's a way of proving us and even exercising us to do right. Okay, that helps us to grow. It matures us. Practice makes permanent. Right? The more you say yes to God, the more strong you become in saying yes to God. Number four, wanting. He humbled you and allowed you to hunger. That was one of the most amazing phrases I saw in this passage. God let them be hungry. Okay? And then he met their need. He allows us to go through things so that He can, again, draw us to Him, draw us to learn of Him and become like Him. And so when we think of hardships and difficulties and challenges as being distractions to our path. And God says, no, that is my path. Okay, we want the smooth, straight, and narrow. And God says, no, He takes you out in the difficult paths and on purpose so that you can learn of Him. And that is part of the fifth part of chastisement, is teaching, that He might make you know that man shall not live by bread alone, but man lives by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. It's ultimately, we need that relationship with God that understands that it's not our efforts that produce something. It's God, ultimately. We need God more than we need even the basics of life. Jesus quoted that very passage when he was being tempted by the devil after not having eaten for 40 days. Just to show that God comes first even before our desires. So we have continuous guidance, purposeful chastisement. The third promise of God that's found in the passage here is supernatural provision. Your garments did not wear out on you, nor did your foot swell these 40 years. God can supply every need that you have as He wants you to have it. Now, what did we say about want? Will God allow us at times to experience need? We don't have enough. That's part of His sheet music for us, so to speak. That's part of what He has us experience. But He will supply everything that we need. We told you about Darlene Diebler last week about the bananas. You know, just God answered her prayer in a supernatural way just to show her that He's still with her in them, you know, 7 years of being imprisoned by the Japanese during World War II. That's all she needed. She felt terrible when she got it because, you know, it evidenced God's greatness, but at the same time she was sad because she doubted His ability. But God provides, and He'll give you all that you need to do all that He wants you to do. He won't necessarily give you all that you want. And all God's people said, amen, right? Just think, how much trouble do we have with what we have? Anyone, you know, we're moving right now, so personal testimony here, right? So lots of stuff. But God provides. And that doesn't mean it's not a name it, claim it. He hasn't promised a fancy car and a, you know, fancy house and just fancy trips or whatever to anyone. He has promised to be with you and promised to supply your needs as you obey Him. And then the fourth promise is unfailing love. You should know that in your heart that as a man chastens his son, so the Lord your God chastens you. And we looked at Proverbs 3, 9, and 10 where he said, do not despise the chastening of the Lord. For whom the Lord loves, He chastens. Okay, chastening is an evidence of love. And just the fact that, hey, God's spending time on me. God's paying attention to me and wants the best for me. What better sense of promise of God in that way. So His unfailing love. So the underlying promises of God. Okay, now I think we're to verse 6 here. And that the full plan, and there's no fill in the blanks here. We don't do that until the second part. But notice here at the bottom of your notes, it says God's requirement. We have God's requirement and God's goal. God's requirement is obedience. And you might want to just circle the word obedience in your notes there at the bottom of your page. God's requirement, obedience. And there's three parts, in knowledge, in action, and attitude. So obedience and knowledge. You have to know what God wants. And you have to desire to know what God wants. You have to learn what God wants you to do. And then there's action. You can obey in action, and you have to obey in action, or you haven't obeyed ultimately, and you have to obey in attitude. Can you obey in action and not obey in attitude? Yeah, I don't know how many times I've heard this being referred to, but a girl had to sit in the corner. And she said, I may be sitting down on the outside, but I'm standing up on the inside. You know, kind of idea. We do that many times. It's our attitude that's not yet yielded. It's a heart issue. So we can comply and still not obey in that sense because our heart is wrong. So, but it takes all three, knowledge, action, and attitude. Therefore, you shall keep the commandments of the Lord your God. So you have to know what they are. To walk in His ways. There's the action and to fear Him. That's the internal attitude to say, God, I'm doing this not so that I can get by. I'm doing this because I fear You. I do this because I understand that You are God and I yield to that. So God's requirement is obedience and knowledge action, and attitude. God's goal is blessing and rest. Okay? Verses 7, 8, and 9. For the Lord your God is bringing you into a good land, a land of brooks of water, of fountains and springs that flow out of valleys and hills, a land of wheat and barley, of vines and of fig trees and pomegranates, a land of oil and honey, a land in which you will eat bread without scarcity, in which you will lack nothing, a land whose stones are iron and out of whose hills you can dig copper. Now again, I believe that specific promise is to Israel, but I believe God wants to bless us. He wants us to enjoy Him, and He wants us to enjoy His rest that we won't get into today, but the idea is there's a relationship with God where you work for God. It sounds contradictory, but you work for God, but you find rest in Him. Okay, that's brought out in much detail in the book of Hebrews. There remains for us a rest, the Bible says. And I believe that's a spiritual rest. The idea that we are in tune with God and our hearts are quiet because we know God and we've obeyed God. And it's the way God intended us to be. So that's God's full plan. The requirement is obedience. God's goal is blessing and rest for us, okay? Now, letter C. Now, He warns the Israelites here, and this is where you can fill in the notes, kids. Abby, do you need a pen? I got lots of pens up here. They're not all in good shape, but they'll all write, I think. All right. God's warnings. There's five here, and this is what we want to just highlight here, that I think they are so relevant to us today. And as we go over them, you'll say, yeah, I can see that could be a danger for us today or for me. So number one here, I've got to find my marker. Number one, it's under letter C, kids, on the back side. These are God's warnings. Already there. But number one, I'm getting too, and here's the word, comfortable. I'm getting too comfortable. Notice what he says here. When you have eaten and are full, what are you supposed to do? It says, then you shall bless the Lord your God for the good land which He has given you. Okay? We'll piece this together because it comes up full circle as we get to these five warnings. But one of the biggest dangers that the Israelites faced was not their enemies. God said, I'll take care of your enemies. What was the issue? That they would forget God. And we'll see that farther down here. But the idea is they would just get so comfortable that we say we don't need God. Okay? Getting too comfortable. Is it a danger today for people to get too comfortable? That we are happy with ourselves and our situation and our circumstances. And you know what? God, I know your number and I'll call you if I need you. Does that sound like something we might face today? Can we get preoccupied with our comforts? Oh yeah, right? There's so much that we have, and when you are full, what does it say here? You've eaten and are full. How many here are didn't eat breakfast today? Me neither. Right? Sundays aren't good breakfast days for me. But... okay. And I could start describing food, like some of my favorite foods, and I don't know if it's even fair. It's kind of like saying, what's your favorite hymn? Because I have lots of favorite hymns, and I have lots of favorite foods. But I like anything that has to do with beef, for example, like meatloaf, or any kind of cut of meat or whatever. I like baked beans and those sausage, you know, the kielbasa sausage. You know, I like that. I like almost anything you do with eggs that doesn't make it taste like a Mexican dish. okay? I'll take eggs any way, shape, or form. I'll eat you under the table with eggs. I just enjoy eggs that much. And one of my favorite simple delights of life is just toast. Isn't toast cool? I like it well toasted, and put some butter on that. And you can put honey or peanut butter or just plain buttered toast, jelly of almost any kind. I just enjoy that. And I'm trying to kind of make you hungry a little bit too. Yeah, anything chicken is good. You know, chicken wings I'm partial to. But any of those, you know, there's lots of things. But you know what? I like pizza. Anyone here like pizza? Pizza that's not, doesn't look like a garden. I like, you know, stuff on it. But, it, you know, if you leave out, that's when that pork really comes out. I like pizza with pork something on it. You know, if it rhymes with Akko, it's not a pizza, right? Anyway, all of those things. But you know what? Once you eat, I don't care if it's chicken wings. We had some the other night that we threw in the oven. They got Sam's Club or something. And you're like, I'm not sure if I ever want to see a chicken wing again. Or a piece of pizza. You know, it's like, ugh, I hope I never see pizza again. I don't know if I've ever gotten to the point where I'm like, I never want to see an egg again. I really like eggs. And I can eat toast till I forget how many pieces. But still, it's like, ugh, I don't think so. That we can get that way spiritually because we are so physically preoccupied that we lose our sense of need of God. It's like, what does this give us this day our daily bread thing? I mean, we have so much food, and if I need food, I go to Fairway. Of course, I go to Fairway. You know, Joe works at Fairway. That's why I find. Yeah. Yes. I got a Sam's Club on the way home. But anyway, you know, the idea, we get so satiated. We get so that God is just a kind of a vague thing out there that, okay, if I find myself in the emergency room, then, I know God's number and I'll call him. That is what's the word I'm looking at? You're getting too comfortable. If God, what did Agur say in Proverbs 30? He says, help me to not have too little that I'm tempted to steal. Or he says, too much that I'll forget you. That's the temptation, especially in the United States of America. The poorest of people have so much, right? It's we're in a state of our condition that there's just so much. It's like people don't feel need, and I'm not saying we have to, but the temptation is there. It's not having much; it's allowing much to cause us to forget God. It's getting so comfortable that we worship that comfort almost, if that makes sense, and all that we have. So God's warning, don't get too comfortable. Number two, of forgetting God by forgetting His Word. Warning of forgetting God by forgetting His Word. All right, we can get too comfortable. And that can cause us just to, I don't need God. I'll call you if I need you. Kind of idea. I'm happy where I'm at. I'll use the idiom. I'm fat and sassy. I don't need anything, anyone. Number two, we forget God by forgetting His Word. Look, notice he says, beware that you do not forget the Lord your God by not keeping His commandments, His judgments, His statutes, which I command you today. Where does that come from? What? Commandments, that's plural. Statutes, that's plural. Judgments, what are these? Okay, and in a nutshell, this is what God has instructed us to do. And how do you forget those? How do you forget something? Yeah, you have to keep bringing it up. If you don't use it, Ted, you lose it. That's why I'm not as good in algebra as I used to be. But the same thing is, and how many here remember everything they read, everything they hear? I mean, it's a challenge, and I, you know, God will definitely have to help me as I get older, but at 48 years old, I tell people, you know, I'm not sure what I did yesterday. It takes me a little time to recap, you know, to remember. And even when I preach and I study, it that fades so quickly unless you keep going over it. That's why we encourage you, even when you hear a sermon, that doesn't make it permanent, does it? Do you? It doesn't to me. It doesn't make it permanent to me, if, even just in preparation. But we have to over and over be prompted because we forget. Anyone here got this all memorized? Me neither. Okay, the Word of God is there. And I tell you what, my heart easily forgets God if I am not in the Word of God on a daily basis. And it brings to mind things that I don't have to try to forget. I just automatically forget unless I read the Word of God. So we need to, over and over, be reading the Word of God. Now, if we forget God because we're too comfortable and we're too busy with our comforts, you can see where that would lead to forgetting God, because it's like, really, I don't have time today to read the Bible. Oh, really? What are you doing with your time? Well, I'm working on my comforts. Maybe. I'm preoccupied. I don't really need God right now, so I don't really need to be in His Word, right? Isn't that how it kind of goes? It's like, not reading the Bible is kind of saying, I don't need God. Because there's no way that you can know God without reading God's Word. Fair? I mean, it's not conversational per se, but how do you know the heart of God apart from reading the Bible every day? Because that fades so quickly. Right? In fact, is it 1st or 2nd Corinthians 3? I think it's 2nd Corinthians 3. It talks about Moses and his face. Remember, he came back from the mountain and his face was glowing, right? Literally glowing. That would be strange, I suppose, in our day with all the special effects in movies and stuff. That would be no big deal. To them, they'd never seen anything like it before. Okay, it was literally glowing. It wasn't a special effect. But it faded. And the 2 Corinthians 3 talks about that this is like God's glory. And Moses would go back, you know, kind of to get that glory that shines, so to speak. He says the Word of God, we keep going back to the Word of God to be transformed into that glory. But it takes constant exposure to the Word of God to do that. And again, I've read lots of books. I've been taught by lots of people. I've 4 years about Bible college, and I've got some seminary classes under me and all. And I tell you what, I appreciate all of that. But nothing has done more for me in my spiritual walk, listen to me, than being in the Word of God every day. And reading through the Bible. Guess what? Because there's things that you just won't come across unless you're in the Word of God. And it's like, oh, we're studying marriage today. Well, guess what? Here's a passage over here that you won't see because you're not studying that right now. That has to do with your heart or whatever the case might be. Okay? So we need the Word of God, and it shows us God, it shows us ourselves and all that. But we can forget God by forgetting His Word, and we need to have the Word in our hearts. And part of that is by reading. Our basic discipline number one was Bible immersion, and the two of those were reading the Word of God. And I can't emphasize or overemphasize enough the need for us to be in the Word of God every day. Not doing so is indicative that we are too comfortable. We're saying we don't need God, and we absolutely need our God. He's our Creator. He's who designed us. He knows how things are to function. It's like the life manual, so to speak. He helps us to deal with hard things. As well, He helps us to know the future. All of those things, all of that is involved in the Word of God, and we need that. And we can't obey Him if we don't know what He wants. That's always been one of the things that I've found rather amazing is people like to read books, but they don't like to read the Bible. And a book, even the best written book, is stimulates, but you have to go back to the Word of God ultimately. But a lot of people live and die without ever reading through the Bible even one time. And it's like, how can you ignore such a great treasure as this from the Creator, the one who created you, the one who saved you, the one that loves you beyond imagination for your benefit? Okay? It's all there. So God's warning, getting too comfortable, forgetting God by forgetting His Word. Number three, these are related, of course, of getting self-centered and self-satisfied. These are similar. Of getting self-centered and self-satisfied. Lest when you have eaten and are full and have built beautiful houses and dwell in them, and when your herds and your flocks multiply and your silver and your gold are multiplied and all that you have is multiplied, you have big bank accounts, 401ks, whatever the case may be. Yeah, who has a big 401k now, right? But whatever the case might be, again, it ends up being, oh, I have all that I need, all that I want, and then it becomes a preoccupying force. We're going to look at that in the pleasures of life starting next week, but there's the lust. There's three types of draw that we have, three enemies, the world, the flesh, and the devil, and the flesh is the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. Those three, we're going to talk about those in more detail. But the idea is, those we get drawn away from God by what pleases self. Take just a minute, if you would, and turn over to 2 Timothy 3. It's one of the saddest passages in the Bible, but it's indicative of what this is indicating, I believe. 2 Timothy 3, and I'll just read five verses, but I want you to say, how does this relate to Deuteronomy, where we're at here, verses 12 and 13, and how does it similar? Okay? 2 Timothy 3, but know this, that in the last days, perilous times will come. What's the first descriptive thing that this brings up? For men will be lovers, what? Of themselves. You know, I love spending time with my three favorite people, me, myself, and I. And they become their own center. They become self-centered and self-satisfied. Okay? Men will be lovers of themselves. Notice, what's next? Lovers of what? Money. I don't love money. I just want as much as I can get. Well, that's saying the same thing. Lovers of money, where you're motivated, you're driven by self, you're driven by money, and by themselves. Nothing is wrong by itself. Money's not wrong. God created money. But it's when we place that first. We are first. We're lovers of ourselves. We love money. Notice here, boasters, proud. Those probably go together, but the idea is they become arrogant. We are a nation of arrogant people. Okay? We want to be on top. Blasphemers that speak wickedness. Evil speakers, disobedient to parents, which is rooted in what? The Ten Commandments. It's an indication of self again, because God has set up structures in society on purpose. Notice, unthankful, unholy, nothing matters anymore for us. And unholy, we don't want to please God. We don't want to be holy. Unloving. This is a word, I think it's used twice in the negative in the New Testament. But there's agape love, there's phileo love, and this is the third type of love used in the New Testament, but it's storge love. I believe in the King James, it's without natural affection. But it's kind of like the same idea where people don't love their family or they would abort their children even. You know, they don't have that natural family love. That is rooted in what? Selfishness, isn't it? Right? All of that. And it isn't just abortion. There's something that God designed in a woman to protect her baby. But to go in and rip it out of her womb is unnatural. That's not natural affection, right? And it shows what we're in right now. Unforgiving. They don't want to resolve things. Slanderers. Without self-control. And we can comment on all these. Brutal. Despisers of good. Traitors. Headstrong. Haughty. And notice this last part again. Lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. That's why you can get, I don't know, how many people show up in Newton in a race? 50,000 to 60,000. I remember a guy telling me one time years ago, I don't know where he was at, but it was before Newton racetrack and all that, and I'm not against a race, okay? The challenge is, there will be people all over the world today, there will be people that have no problem getting to where they want to be, but they don't have time for God. That's my point. You can get 250 or 300,000 or more in a NASCAR race if the place is big enough. That just blows me away. Number one, frankly, I don't want to be in a crowd that size. That's huge. You know, that's the half the size of Greater Des Moines in one location, one time. But the issue is not that people are at a race. The issue is they have no time for God. Pleasure, it brings me pleasure to do this. So it's like, what? So what? You're not to live for you whatever pleases you, right? You're here to please God. Because He created you, not the other way around. And I believe this is our nation today. This is the church today. Okay, and just because there's big churches even, a lot of people, it's like, well, I'm going to go to the early service because we're going to go do blah. And it's like, well, what's the church all about? It isn't, remember, we just talked about that essential. It's not punching a clock at some religious site for an hour. The church is an assembly that you are obligated to and for to minister and all of that. It's missing the point. It's like having a chaplain at a football game on Sunday. It's like, no, you're missing the point. The football team isn't a church and it doesn't function as a church. That doesn't replace the church because you have a chaplain there. Okay, it's totally rewritten life in that way. Lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. So the danger of getting self-centered and self-satisfied. And folks, that's a danger in my life. That's a danger in your life. It is so easy to the God, look at all the lists that I have. Look at all the things that I have going. Have you run the list by God and maybe compared it with His list? Or maybe started with His list? Remember we said we have this path. It's the straight, narrow, smooth, and easy. And God says, well, I have several hard things I need you to do. They aren't easy. They're not enjoyable even. But they have eternal benefit, eternal value to you and others. Okay? Getting self-centered and self-satisfied, that is a danger. Number four, of forgetting God by forgetting His, almost the same, His work. Okay, we have His word. We also have His work. Again, verses 14 to 16. When your heart is lifted up and you forget the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, which is one of the pinnacle moments in all Israeli history, when they were a nation of slaves and became a free nation once again, by God's divine hand of the 10 plagues, of the destruction of Pharaoh's army at the end, of bringing them in ultimately into the promised land under Joshua. That's their pinnacle point. That is their beginning, so to speak. That is their deliverance. Exodus is a picture of salvation, the Passover and all of that. Brought you out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage. You led you through that great and terrible wilderness in which were fiery serpents and scorpions and thirsty land where there was no water, who brought water for you out of the flinty rock, who fed you in the wilderness with manna, which your fathers did not know, that he might humble you and that he might test you to do you good in the end. It's amazing to think that Israel had gone through all of those things. And, I mean, within a day they were complaining after they got through the Red Sea. Remember? They were like, why did you bring... They complained before they crossed the Red Sea. They complained after, you know. Oh, we got enemies. All the enemies are dead. Oh, we're hungry. Look at what you did. You brought us in the wilderness to kill us. Okay? How quick do we look at our circumstances and define God by our present circumstances rather than looking at God's faithfulness from the beginning of time until now and even in the midst of our own life, throughout our own lives? We can look back and say, well, God was faithful here, He was faithful there, and guess what? Even though it seemed ridiculous at the time, I could see His wisdom and why He had us do this. You know, all of those things, and it's like we quit trusting God because we're looking at our circumstance rather than look at how faithful God has been. Look at what God has done over and over and over and over and over. And we forget His work. Starting at creation, to me, I see no sense in life if you do not believe in the creation kind of Scripture. I don't see how people can even fathom evolution, because it is so utterly unscientific and mathematically impossible. And it brings, besides, there's a meaning to life. Not that it, you know, if evolution were true, who cares? But it just misses the point in every way. Everything has a purpose. Everything is, it's like somebody designed it. Okay? With intent. But the whole idea is we forget God's work in creation, in our own lives, even in the design of like marriage. Anyone here think marriage is easy? Okay. No, married people do. Yeah. It's not easy, but is it right? Is it worth effort? Yeah, God knew all of that. I mean, even stuff like that. Look at what God designed marriage. So, oh, He must know what He's doing. Even though today or tomorrow might be hard, or 16 years, you've had easy and hard, right, Lynn, for 16 years? Good days, bad days. We've had almost 30 of those, you know. Same thing. You know, well, that's the greatest thing, and sometimes the hardest thing. All right? But it's God. God designed it. It's like, if God designs that, it's good, even though it's hard. And we accept His work. And we proceed onward by faith, understanding that God has been faithful in the past. All right? So we don't make decisions that ignore God's word or God's work. And even though it defies the logic of the day, even though it makes no sense to us, we follow God, even if it leads us up to the Red Sea. Okay? In a sense. In a place that we have no outs, so to speak. We don't want to forget His work. Recount what He has done. When you come across and you are tempted to reject God in an instance or choose a path that you know to be wrong because it looks like such a hard decision and this seems to be the only way, but God says, no, this, by His word, this is right and this is wrong. You do what's right because you can count on Him to do what's right in the past. Right? That's the idea. You can look back. He knows His creation. He's a holy God and He's a loving God and He'll care for you. fifth warning here. God warns us of erroneous and prideful thoughts. Okay? I have the word prideful here as far as the one you put in. But God warns us of erroneous and prideful thoughts. This is amazing. It's so simple and yet so profound. But he says, remember, when you have eaten and are full, this is number one here, and then you shall bless the Lord your God for the good land which he has given you. Give God credit for what you have. Verse 5, then you say in your heart, my power and the might of my hand have gained me this wealth. So you might want to underline or circle, my power and the might of my hand have gained me this wealth. And it's amazing because how many here keep your heart beating here today? How many ensure that the breath that you breathe in has the right consistency of oxygen to keep you alive? How are you doing with that? I'm not even consciously breathing, are you? Aren't you glad you don't have to consciously take a breath? Have you ever been around people that for some reason they have to consciously breathe, or they're on a breathing machine because they can't breathe on their own? Okay? My eyes work, and I have no idea how they work. They just work. Maybe not as good as they used to, but they work. God does it. It all works. Okay? My brain is functioning. I'm able to stand. I'm walking around here, and I haven't wondered to say, okay, am I holding the molecules together in this tile tight enough so that when I walk in, that the force field that emanates from the molecules in my shoes don't mix? Because I don't want to fall into the tile, right? Because most of all that we are is space between all the atoms and molecules, right? I'm not thinking about that. So what makes me think that I can say anything about my ability, even if you can make a good 20-foot jump shot? I can't. Maybe you can do something great with your mind or with your hands or whatever. You might be able to refine the ability that you have, but you can only use what you have been given, right? Many of you know Nathan, my son. He can read a book in an extremely short amount of time to remember everything that he reads. I have no idea where he gets that. I'm jealous of that. I read a book and I can't remember what I read. And I'm slow at it, okay? And I don't know how he developed that. But I can't use that skill because I don't have that skill. I can use what I have. Okay, but I can't say, wow, I'm really good at this, and pat myself on the back, whatever that good might be. I can throw a frisbee reasonably well. That's about it. But you can't say, well, look, all of this is of me, because you don't control your own body even. All of that stuff is God. How can you say, me, myself, and I did this? Look what I've accomplished. That's prideful. We need to go back, and the number one says, when you've eaten and are full, you bless God who gave that to you. He gives you the ability, remember, to get wealth and all of that. We can only take and use what we have, but ultimately all of that is from God as well. So of erroneous and prideful thoughts. We ultimately have to go back to God and say, God, thank you. Right? Thank you for allowing me the breath today, the strength today to do what you need to do today, and the skill and wisdom to be able to do those things. And Lord, thank you for other people that have skills that I can't even fathom. I took piano for 5 years. You probably know that or don't remember. My mind hears music. My fingers do not obey. Okay? I can't make 10 fingers do 10 things at the same time. I played the trumpet, and I finally went to the trumpet, and I had 3 fingers playing only one note. And that was a challenge, okay? But to have 10 fingers, and then they want you to do something with your feet on the piano. I'm like, and then you see people on an organ, and they're playing, like, keyboards. And it's like, that is great. That's fascinating. I might be able to eventually do some of that, but I can't. I'm not wired that way. My brain doesn't work that way. I love music. That kind of stuff. God makes you. So I just appreciate people that have that. You know, things like that. It's erroneous and prideful thoughts to say, look what I've done. Be thankful. Letter D, God's remedy. You shall remember the Lord your God, for it is He who gives you power to get wealth. And you might want to underline, remember the Lord your God. Because ultimately, He needs to be the center. He needs to be the hub of our life, not the emergency button. You shall remember the Lord your God, for it is He who gives you the power to get wealth, that He may establish His covenant, which He swore to your fathers as it is this day. God wants a direct relationship with you, and that's why He blesses you in that way. Don't let that blessing turn into a curse for you. God's final warning, then, it shall be, if you by any means forget the Lord your God and follow other gods and serve them and worship them, I testify against you this day that you shall surely perish as the nations which the Lord destroys before you, so you shall perish, because you would not be obedient to the voice of the Lord your God. And you might want to circle that word obedient again, because that's what it boils down to here. God's plan for your success boils down to your heartfelt obedience to God. And God does things for us with promises and also warnings. Why? Why does God warn us? So that we can be miserable? No, He's trying to prevent misery of Israel here. He's trying to give them all that there is to life on this earth by His promises and by His warnings. That's how we have success, by looking at God's promises and God's warning. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank You so much for Your Word. And I just pray that You would help us to be successful in Your eyes. Lord, understand that You work in our lives with those promises, even the chastisement and the difficulty. But also, Lord, by warning us that we can be easily distracted. Help us to be in Your Word, to acknowledge Your work, to be thankful and reject the error of pride, which ultimately needs to go back to You, that You give us the strength and the ability to do everything that we do, and help us to do that to Your honor and Your glory. Lord, bless our fellowship time now, and we just thank You that we can enjoy one another's company as we relate to You. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.